Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. How significant it is that this little passage should come up at the end of what has been a week of prayer and fasting for this church. Of course, the truth is that this comes not at the end of that week, because Sunday, of course, is the first day of a new week, isn't it? So really, this passage comes on the first day of a new week. And I hope, you see, that that also is going to be significant. And I say significant because, as I've said several times this week, depending on our response to the various things the Lord has been speaking to us this week and the various issues which the Lord has laid on our hearts and led us to pray about, and I say the Lord has led us to pray about those things, depending on our response to this and what we do now, both as individuals and as a fellowship, this really could be the turning point as far as this fellowship's concerned. This could be a new day. And I'm not saying that this morning out of kind of wishful thinking or anything like that, or hoping for the best or something, but I say that to you this morning out of faith in the word of God's promise. Let me just turn with you to a couple of scriptures that we've actually read this week and talked about and prayed through. One is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And that is a promise of a God who doesn't lie. That is the promise of a God who keeps his promises. How many of you this morning thinks God is a God who breaks his promises? None. Good. He's a God who keeps his promises. But I want you to notice, as I pointed out last week, the if in that verse. And it's not, incidentally, for the scholars amongst you, the if and you will. It's the if you might. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Then. If, then. See? So that's why I say this could be the beginning of a new day. Or turn with me to that verse that we read in John and chapter 15. Well, a couple of verses there. I'll actually read 7 to 10. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." What a wonderful promise that is. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And that's a wonderful promise. You will ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. But as I pointed out on Thursday, there are some conditions attached to that, that actually many charismatics and Pentecostals never actually look at the conditions. They just claim the promise. It's all very well, but there are some conditions there. One, it's if you abide in me, remain, dwell, live in Jesus Christ. That's a permanent thing. That's not a drifting in and out. That's not saying a prayer when you come to church, or a prayer in the morning, or a prayer in the evening. That is living, abiding, dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's continual prayer. And his words abide in you. It's like Paul said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's when the word of Christ becomes so much a part of you that you start to think the way that he does. And it's if you abide in my love. And he tells us how to abide in his love by keeping his commandments. In other words, by letting your life match what you say you believe. They are the conditions. So what I'm saying then is it depends on our response to what the Lord's been saying, and it depends what we do now. And what I mean is simply this. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have a choice. We have a choice. Either we can just go back to the way things were before, some of us, and for some of us, that has been a cooling off. That has been a levelling out. For some of us, it's been a backsliding. For some of us, it's been a life almost devoid of any real prayer and closeness to God. A life more devoted to seeking something to watch on the telly than to seeking God's face. More time spent communicating with other people on Facebook and the internet than communicating with the Lord in prayer, some of us. We can go back to that, in which case nothing will change. Nothing. In fact, it'll only get worse. Or else, we can determine within ourselves that we will make whatever necessary changes need to be made now to our life, to our attitude, to our personal daily program and weekly program, so that we can spend more time in the Lord's presence, spend more time in prayer and in word, in the word, both privately and corporately as a church. And then we can go forward with a renewed spirit, yeah? With a renewed sense of purpose, abiding in the Lord, remaining in him, living in him, dwelling in him, and doing everything necessary for the word of Christ to dwell in us, for his word to abide in us, and to dwell and live in that, and to ensure that our lifestyles outside of the prayer closet, outside of the church meetings, actually matches what goes on, well, what we say we believe, yeah? And then, and I think only then, will we really learn what it means to continue in prayer. Because you see, to continue in prayer is a lifestyle. It doesn't simply mean have this prayer that you pray and just repeat it every day. You know, say it 3 times a day, say it 5 times a day, say it 100 times a day. It doesn't just mean that. Continuing in prayer means abiding in prayer. It's a lifestyle. And that's something, folks, you've got to learn how to do. You've got to learn how to do that. Now, I know for a fact that the Lord has been speaking to people this week, revealing things in us. Issues that needed to be dealt with in some of our lives. For some of us, you know, it's been rather like that prayer of David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That has been the prayer of some people this week, I know. And I know the Lord has been revealing things. And I know that changes have had to be made in my own life, and in my own daily routine, and in my own ministry. And believe you me, I've been living with this for weeks now. I've been very much in prayer for weeks over all this. I didn't decide to call that week of prayer of fasting on a whim. It wasn't an idea that sprung into my mind and I thought, well, that's what I'll do, and there we are. And you know, it has been on my heart for a long time. And I know that changes had to be made to our church's program. And as I said one day last week, you know, that actually wasn't easy, because there's a lot of things that we do in this fellowship. There's things on almost every day or night. And to fit in more time for prayer actually wasn't that easy. But I was very conscious of the fact that the only times we had set aside for corporate prayer, really in this church, were Tuesday morning, when most people can't get there because they're at work, or Thursday evening, that is part of our Bible study. Very little time spent in prayer, and that's a disgrace. I'm not telling anybody else off for that but myself. That is a disgrace. And not everybody can get to those. So what I've done is I haven't actually rearranged the church. Most of the church program is just as it was. But what I've done is I've added extra times of prayer. There's a prayer meeting on every day of the week except Monday and Saturday at different times of the day, so that it gives the opportunity for everybody to at least be at one of them. That's the point of it. I don't expect everybody to be there at every one. You couldn't be, you see, and you'll see what I mean if you look at the diary. But what I've tried to do, and if I've done it wrong, please somebody come and tell me, and tell me how I can do it another way that would be better. And I'm totally open to that. I've just tried my best, so that everybody in the fellowship can be involved in prayer, because if prayer doesn't happen here, I know you might say, I pray at home, praise the Lord. But if corporately we are not giving ourselves to prayer, then I really don't think, call me a negative man, a lot do, but it won't change. See, we've got to make changes, okay? So I want you to look at the diary. Okay, so it might be then, you know, given the things that the Lord has been saying to some of us, it might be that you've got to make alterations in your own life, to your own daily program, in order to give yourself more to prayer. And you might be there thinking to yourself, now, goodness me, I can't, how can I do that? I can't, I've not got the time. I haven't got the time to pray. I've got all these things to do. Well then, I would seriously urge you, get up an hour earlier. You might think that's a nightmare. It'll take you 30 days to get used to it. And then you'll be in. Guarantee it. 30 days, that's all it'll take. And you'll be in. So if you've got to get up an hour earlier, get up an hour earlier. Whatever you do, don't leave it till last thing at night. You'll fall asleep. But if you need to make, and I say if, I mean it may well be that you don't, but if you need to make changes to enable you to spend more time in the Lord's presence, then you do that now. And this is the first thing I want to say. If the Lord has been speaking to you, and you know that you've got to make some changes, do it now. Don't let the grass grow under your feet. Don't say to yourself, well, I'll maybe have a look at it later and then I'll make whatever changes need to be made. I'll tell you now, you probably won't. Even now, the devil is organising some things to crowd into your life so that your time available will perceive to be even less than you had before. Right now, he will be arranging things that you will need to give your attention to. So unless you make the decision now, what will happen is you probably won't do it. In fact, it'll just go away. And then you'll drift back and you'll probably never ever until something comes along to challenge you again and you think, oh dear me, I should have done it then. Do it now or else you probably won't do it at all. Okay, so let's turn our attention then to Colossians 4 and verses 2-4. So it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So the first thing then is, we are to continue in prayer. Again, last week, that week of prayer and fasting is not to be a one-off. We must continue in this. I don't mean have a perpetual fast. Probably end up in hospital. I don't mean that. I mean in the spirit of prayer, we must continue. So whether that is the church calling special weeks and times of prayer, or whether it's just in our own personal life and our own personal prayer time, we must continue in it. The New King James Version there has continue earnestly in prayer. And earnest means serious and sincere. It's a serious thing that we're doing. NIV there has devote yourself to prayer. And to devote means to apply or dedicate yourself to a particular purpose. And this particular purpose in mind is prayer. And it carries the meaning of being zealous and enthusiastic for it, loyal and devoted to it. And I tried to think of an illustration of what this can mean for an individual who perhaps hasn't been devoted, say, to prayer. Think about when a young couple have children. They have the first child. I tell you something that happens, the life changes overnight. It does. It changes overnight because all of a sudden, it's not just you two, it's this other little fella as well, or girl. And they demand a lot of attention. And so if you're going to make it through with the whole parenthood thing, you're going to have to be devoted to that little one. And parents that love their children, they're devoted to the children, aren't they? You've got to be devoted to them, I tell you, because they're going to give you some hard work, Paul, when little one comes along. They're going to give you some very, very hard work, and it's going to be challenging for many years to come. But you see, when you're devoted to them, you are earnest about that, you see. You're serious about that. And so you give yourself to your children and for your children. You spend your time for them. You spend your money on them. Your whole life surrounds them. When you decide where you're going on holiday, it takes them into account. When you decide what you're going to do next Saturday, it takes them into account. What you decide you're going to do of an evening, it takes them into account. You see, they take over your life. Well, that's what Paul means by devote yourself to prayer. He means that doesn't mean, say, a couple of extra prayers each day. It means it's actually going to radically affect your life if you do what he's talking about. You don't have to give yourself to it. Devote yourself to prayer. Be devoted to it. Be sincere. Be serious. Be earnest. I ask you a question this morning. Is that how you would describe your prayer life at the moment? See, when the Apostle Paul tells us to devote ourselves to prayer and to continue earnestly in prayer, he isn't talking about saying prayers. He isn't talking about reciting prayers. He's talking about prayer. There's a difference. He's talking about continuing in prayer. Deep, prolonged, regular communion with the Lord, which is the mighty privilege of every believer. I say it's the mighty privilege of every believer, but every believer doesn't actually enjoy it. Not every believer actually does it. See, he's talking about that place which the believer can come to where he has the attention and the ear of God who actually speaks to him. Who actually speaks to us. Blessed privilege, that is. Blessed privilege. It's not simply what he's talking about, a time set aside when we bring to God our list. You know what I mean by that? It's this time when we come and seek him, to be in his presence, to seek his will, to seek his wisdom, to hear his voice. And this sort of prayer that Paul's talking about here can't be condensed into a 5-minute slot. Can't be condensed into a 10-minute slot. I'm not saying you should never pray for 5 minutes. I'm just saying that the kind of thing we're talking about here cannot be condensed into a couple of minutes here and there. It demands devotion. It demands discipline. It demands time. And when we learn to pray like this, when we learn to pray the word of God, pray as it were, with one eye on his word and the other eye on the things which are happening in our life, in our families, in our circumstances, in our church, in the church at large, the wider church, in the world, in society, when we begin to take up the things that the Holy Spirit lays upon our hearts to pray for, something amazing happens. Something really amazing happens. Shall I tell you what it is? When we start to pray like this, we start to feel the way that God feels about things. Gradually, his thoughts become our thoughts. The way he feels about people and circumstances and situations and the world and society and the stuff that's going on out there, the way that he feels about it is the way that you and I start to feel about it, you see. And so by the word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the result, by the result of spending much time in the presence of God himself, we learn to pray in the Spirit and according to his will, then we have the things that we ask for according to Jesus' promise. They say that prayer changes things. I believe that. Shall I tell you what is one of the first things it changes? Me. And you, my understanding, my attitude, my character, my lifestyle. That's the first thing it changes. Continue, Paul says, earnestly in prayer. You know, to come into God's presence continually in prayer is a great privilege. To remain in his presence is a tremendous blessing. To speak to God, to be led by God, and for God to speak with you and I, and for him to change us and to change our perception of things through his abiding presence in us is truly amazing. But let me give you here a word of warning about all this. It will change you. And one of the ways that it changes you is that it'll make you more serious. More serious about God, more serious about his word. It'll make you more serious about the faith. It'll make you more serious about your faith. It'll make you serious about sin. It will make you hate sin. See, you can't spend any length of time in the presence of a holy God and tolerate sin. You can't. You cannot spend time in the presence of the Holy One and laugh at sin. You simply cannot do it. What it'll do is it'll make you more concerned. More concerned about sinners. More concerned for society. And especially more concerned for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me just read you something that the Apostle Paul once said. And he was talking to the believers in Corinth. This is in 2 Corinthians 11. He's talking to them a little bit about himself, though he was loath to do it. But he did it for a reason, to shake them up a little bit out of their own foolishness, as a matter of fact. And I'm going to read from verse 22 of chapter 11. But I want you to particularly notice something that Paul says in verses 27 and 28. Are they Hebrews? He's talking about the false apostles. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they a minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I tell you, these Christians who think the Christian life is just about having a good time, have they never read that? That's the Christian life. But then he goes on, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the churches. You see, what prayer did to this man, amongst all these other things, it gave him a deep concern for the church. Tell you something, these days, express any concern for the church and what's going on about it, some people fall out with you over that. Tell you you're a negative man. Tell you you should be open. Paul said, daily what comes upon me, the concern for the church. It grieved him. These people coming in with the false teachings and leading away disciples after themselves. False movements in the church. It grieved him to the very heart. See, it'll make you more serious. And you might not think that's a bad thing. I don't. But the trouble with it is, many people won't understand you. You see, when I say serious, I don't mean kind of depressed and morose. But you see, the trouble is, that's what people might think you are. I mean serious. And people mightn't understand you. I want to point you to a little passage in Exodus 34. You'll know this well. But verse 29, it was so when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, where incidentally he'd been 40 days fasting and in the presence of God, and had two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. Two things I want you to notice from that. First of all, when he comes back from the presence of the Lord, he brings the commandments. He brings the will of God. He brings the word of God. He brings the commandments of righteousness. He brings to the people an understanding of the holiness of God. The other thing is, there's something different about him, and the people don't understand it. So they ask him to cover his face up. And what I'm simply saying to you is that if you do this, it will make you more serious. And the trouble with that is, people might not understand that. They might think you've become a little bit too serious for your own good. A bit too serious for your own good. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, it says, with thanksgiving. So as you continue earnestly in prayer, Paul says, be vigilant. And vigilant, of course, means watchful. And as I was preparing this message, it struck me that watchful, when we relate it to the subject of prayer, probably relates to, you know, no, it's two specific things, I think, that we should be watchful for and in. And the first area, you see, is that what our watchfulness should move us to prayer. We should be a people who see what's going on. See what's going on in our lives, our families, our church, our nation, you see. And what happens when we see it, when we're watchful? Well, when we see on our news the atrocious things that are happening in society today, when we see the increase of abortion and of violence, of suicide, when we hear people blaspheming the name of our God, and listen, I've even heard people who profess to be Christians saying, "Oh my God." Let me tell you something, that is blasphemy. Next time they do it, tell them, with the spirit of grace. Oh my God. That's blasphemy. Well, when we see things like that happening, and when we see our government pushing ungodly bills, and most of the time you don't even get to hear about them until they've already been passed, When you see that sort of thing happen, when you see the rise of wickedness in society, when we hear what is being taught to our children in schools in the name of education, blasphemy again, perversion, filth, some of it. Well, when we hear, when we watch all these things, let me ask you a question, what do we do? As we watch these things happening, what do we do? Petition government? Well, perhaps we should do that. I mean, we live in a democracy. We live in a place where we are all supposed to have a voice. Okay? So if you've got a voice, make your voice heard. Absolutely. Agree with that. Petition government. But hey, listen. As Christian believers, as those who are called by his name, don't we have a higher authority we can petition? Whose ear is actually open to us? Petition Gordon Brown if you like. You've got a voice. But I don't mean any disrespect, but I don't think he even cares what you think. He cares about your vote. And whether he can do anything about it or not is another matter. But petition God Almighty, and that's another thing altogether, you see. And listen, if you are prepared this morning to petition government over issues, but not petition God about those things, what does that say about whose confidence, where your confidence really lies? Who your confidence really lies in? If you're prepared to petition government but not God, who is it you're looking to? And incidentally, if we don't petition either about these things, what does that say about us? Watchfulness, then, should drive us to prayer. But we are also, and I think this is what Paul means, we're to be watchful in prayer, you see, to look for God's word on the matter. When he leads us to pray for things, we're to look for his will. We're to look for his word. And when his word comes, it often changes your prayer. It often directs it. It often makes it more specific. He leads you, you see, in it, in what to pray for. We don't always know what to pray for, do we? But the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with words that cannot be expressed. And in the midst of all that, if you pray in the Spirit, if you pray in tongues, if you pray in the Spirit, then what you find, you may not understand what you are saying, but underneath all that, you find a guidance in it. You find that God is leading you into a wisdom, you see. And so God directs your prayer. But what I'm also saying is, as we pray for things, we should be looking for the answer that God brings. And so I want to share with you a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament. First one's from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, a watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me. You get it? He's prayed over a matter that's troubled him in his spirit, and he says, now I will watch, and I'll wait for the answer. Or just rush there to God and say, Lord, I pray for this, and that's it, gone. Forget all about it. Habakkuk's watching and he's waiting now for what God will say. Let me show you with you another one. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is after the great victory on, chapter 18, on Mount Carmel. And God answers by fire in the time of Elijah. And then it says in verse 41, of course it hadn't rained for 3 years, has it? There's been a famine sent by God on the land. It hasn't rained for 3 years. Verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab, incidentally, when he said that, by the way, there's not a cloud in the sky. It's red hot. There's not a cloud in the sky. It's red hot, and for two reasons. First of all, there's been a blazing sun for 3 years. It's been a famine. And second reason, God's just answered by fire. Okay. So there's going to be an abundance of rain, Elijah says to him. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. What a difference between those two men. One's a godly man and one isn't. The ungodly man, he hears there's an abundance of rain coming. He goes and eats and drinks. The man of God goes and prays, even though he's got the promise. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. He's praying. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So you see, Elijah prays until he gets the answer. And when the answer comes, when a little sign, a cloud the size of a man's hand, not exactly what looks like a torrent coming, but he knows the answer's coming now, and he says, "Right, now we've got to act," you see. So he continues in prayer until he sees a sign that God has answered. Yeah? And that's what happens, you see, when we're watchful in prayer. We keep praying until we see an answer. And I'll tell you something, folks. We've prayed much this week for conversion of sinners, for conversion of souls. We've prayed much this week for a renewal in our own lives and renewal in the fellowship. We've prayed much for many things. And when I said earlier, don't stop praying now, but continue in it, we've got to do an Elijah here. We've got to keep on until at least we see a cloud the size of a hand. And we know the answers come. And when the answers come, we get up, we gird up our loins, and we act accordingly. We don't stop praying then, by the way, but we act with our prayers. And I was reminded, you know, of the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. Before he'd been able to establish a church, he'd been there some time preaching the gospel, and he'd seen little, if any, success. He'd met Apollos and Priscilla and people, but he'd seen little success. And I don't know, I think the guy was a little bit downhearted. And he's much, obviously, in prayer over this. It's much on his heart about Corinth, this very, very ungodly place. A bit like Chorley today. It was a very ungodly place. It was the notorious place in the ancient world. If people called you a Corinthian, they meant you had a very loose and licentious lifestyle. That's what it meant to be a Corinthian, you see. He had a disgusting lifestyle. And he's in the middle of all this, you see. A bit like Britain today, passing all these bills, you know, for homosexuality and everything else like that, you see. And he's preaching away at the gospel, and he's seen little or no result from that. But then the Lord speaks to him. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." For maybe Paul was thinking, perhaps we should give up here and go to the next place. But the Lord says, "Don't give up. Keep speaking, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And when Paul heard that, "I have many people in this city," I just know what Paul would do. He would say, "Right, we are going to carry on. We're going to carry on doing what we've done. We're going to carry on preaching the gospel, and we're going to preach and preach and preach and preach until those people who God says he has in this city, they are born again. We're going to keep going until a church is planted in this place," and that's what he does. The threats don't lessen off. The threats don't slacken off. The abuse doesn't slacken off. The insults don't slacken off. But now he's got the word of God on the matter, do you see? And so we've got to be watchful, so that we are drawn, directed to prayer, and we've got to be watchful in prayer, and we've got to continue with the work of God while we pray. Continue in it, Paul says, vigilant and with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, of course, is the hallmark of every true believer's prayer life, isn't it? You know, the unregenerate, the unsaved, many of them say prayers. It consists, usually, of reciting the Lord's Prayer, or saying, for what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly grateful, or it involves, you know, the list of, you know, Auntie Mabel's big toe and, you know, whatever else there is that's on the current list, and they recite these prayers. But the hallmark of the believer's prayer is thankfulness, thanksgiving. And I'm running out of time. I could give you many examples of that. But I want to finish off with this, that Paul says, and meanwhile, see, he doesn't resist the opportunity, you see, to ask people to pray for him, see, because this is a man of God. And he understands something about prayer. He understands that God answers prayer, and that prayer is part of his work. He may be the preacher, but he knows without the fuel that prayer provides, his ministry is not going to be as fruitful as it could be. Prayer is just as necessary as preaching. In fact, have one without the other. Your preaching might be good, but I'm sorry, without me, you can do nothing. So, got to be prayer. So he doesn't, you know, he can't resist the opportunity to ask them to pray for him. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see, what we mustn't forget here is that when Paul wrote these words, he's in prison. Just for preaching the gospel, just for being an apostle, he's actually in chains, in a dirty, stinking dungeon, in a horrible situation. But I want you to notice what he asked them to pray for. He says, pray that God would open a door. But he doesn't say, pray that God would open the door so we could escape. He says, pray that God would open a door for the word. In other words, whether in prison or outside of prison, makes no difference to me. I'm resigned to the will of God. But pray that a door would be opened for the word. See, he's not sat in that prison moaning and groaning. He asks them to pray that a door will be opened for the word. His chief concern is not for himself, for his comfort, for his own personal physical well-being. His concern is for the gospel. His concern is for the souls of the lost. His concern is to see converts. His concern is for the growth of Christ's church. His concern is that everyone for whom Christ died will be saved and added to the church. Not a decision, and then they drift off into oblivion. His concern is that they're saved and added to the church. His concern, you see, is for the glory of God. And his concern is that he fulfills the task that Christ has set him. He wants to run the race that Christ has set before him. He wants to receive the crown. He wants it all. He wants the full crown. That's what he wants. And again I say, he wants to see the gospel bearing fruit with the conversion of souls. He knows, like I know, that the farmer who goes out sowing seeds doesn't do that for the sake of it. He doesn't say, I've sown my seeds today, hallelujah. The only reason you sow seeds is because you want a harvest. There's only one reason to preach the gospel. It's not so that we can say we know the gospel's been preached. The purpose of the gospel is for the saving of souls. So when he prays about this matter, he wants to see conversions. This is a man driven. And what we should understand here is that one of the things that drives him as far as the gospel is concerned, is that, you see, he's seen what is at the end of the road for the unrepentant, for the unsaved. He's stood, as it were, on the edge of the precipice, and he's looked down into the abyss. And he's seen something of what eternal separation from God means. He's understood that the souls of those who are not saved will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. He stood on the precipice and he's looked down, and out of a love for lost sinners, he cries out, God save! And that's the desire that drove him, to see those poor, lost, ignorant souls to be saved for the glory of Jesus. So when he writes to these people and asks them to pray, he says, pray that a door might be opened for the word. Pray that we might preach it boldly and clearly as we ought to. And I would ask you, people of God, that you would pray the same for us. That we might preach this gospel of life clearly and boldly and urgently and seriously, and that we'll see conversions. We'll see men and women and boys and girls being born again. Look at what the end is for those who are not saved, and let it drive you to prayer. So I'll leave you with that by way of an encouragement. And again I say, if any of us need to make any changes at all, make them now, before the devil comes and snatches it all away, because I guarantee he will. Let's just close with prayer. Blessed Father, I thank you that as a fellowship you've brought us to this. I thank you particularly for last week. Lord God, in many ways it was a difficult week. In many ways, Lord God, it was a very challenging week. But I thank you for the way that each night when we gathered together, your Spirit spoke. Your word was brought to us. You directed us. Lord God, you granted your presence upon us. Lord God, you showed us, Lord God, what you were saying to us at this time. And Father God, I pray that as a people, we would be responsive to you. That, Lord God, we would indeed act upon your word and not let the grass grow under our feet. Father, we look around us and we realise there's a great challenge that faces every one of us. All of us in this room this morning, I'm convinced, we know people. There are people who are dear to us and they are heading for the lake of fire right now. They are sliding down to eternal damnation and they're doing it in ignorance. Lord God, they're living, Lord God, for themselves. They're living for the sin. They're living the life without you. Some of them, they might not be disgusting sinners in the whatever we would mean by that. They might be relatively nice people, but to live your life without Christ in your life is sin. To exclude God from our lives is to have something in his place. It's to break the first two and most important of all the commandments. It is the most serious thing of all. And Father God, I pray that you'd help us take hold of these things. Lord, there are some of us in this room this morning who are perhaps backslidden. Lord, I pray we would hear your word this morning, that we'd take seriously these things, that we'd come afresh to Calvary, that we'd look again at his blood-stained brow, that, Lord, we'd look at those wounds from that crown of thorns and the blood that ran down his brow and down his face, from his nail-pierced hands and feet, and we would realise afresh that there the blood was shed for us. That, Lord God, we'd come to the cross and realise that it was our sin that drove him there. That, Lord, it's our sin that drives the nails in. Lord, it's our prayerlessness, it's our selfishness, it's our self-will, it's our sin that caused the Holy One to be crucified. I pray that, Lord God, again, we'd look into his eyes and see the intense love that's there for each of us. And, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you bring each of us to that complete and full renewal in our lives. Lord God, where we know what it is to abide in Christ and have his word abide in us, to abide in his love and to keep his word, thus showing ourselves to be his disciples. And, Father, we pray for the lost again this morning. We pray that you'll be pleased to save them. Let revival start here in this fellowship. But Lord God, let the effects of it, Lord God, wash out into our community. And might people, men and women and boys and girls, be brought to salvation, we ask in Jesus' name.